Good morning. Let me pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, in this Christmas season, I pray that you would be with us here this morning and would you fill us with confidence as to who you are. We pray this for our sake and your glory. Amen. Well, friends, today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. So can I just encourage you to grab a Bible from the pew, find Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. It's page 831. You'll need it open in front of you today because throughout our time together, I'm going to be pointing towards specific things in our text. And I want you to have the Bible open so you can see it, rather than just imagine it. Now, as you grab your Bibles, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm sure you've probably all thought about this question. But how much have you thought about why we celebrate Christmas? Now, there's a lot of cultural pressure in that question, isn't there? It's kind of a bit loaded, because our culture says you should think about Christmas in terms of holidays, in terms of family, in terms of Santa. In fact, on the way here this morning, I don't know if many others came from the Narrewarren direction, but I noticed that there's two signs that are almost next to each other, and they're both for mattress companies. One's for Bevmarks and one's for 40 Winks. The one at Bevmarks says, "Merry Christmas, have a good holidays, love from Bevmarks." I didn't know they loved me that much. The other one says, "Boxing Day sales, 50% off." So there's two classic cultural pressures of Christmas, isn't there? One is Christmas. The other is get past it and let's get on with the sales. I wanted to tell you about this email I received this week from my beloved football club, the Richmond Football Club. And they sent me an email and I was kind of a bit shocked because inside of it, it said, "Happy Holidays." There was no mention of Jesus or Christmas at all. I didn't really expect there to be a mention of Jesus, but I thought there would be a Merry Christmas. But it was, "As you celebrate this festive season, have a happy holidays." Love from the Richmond Football Club. And of course, we've got the classic Christian answer of why we celebrate Christmas, which is Jesus. But it even gets hard to define once you go past Jesus. It kind of does, because you've got to define it somehow from Easter. And you've got to try and give a more detailed answer than Jesus being born. And I admit, friends, I used to find this really hard question to answer because we all know, don't we, that Easter is the big thing for Christian faith. It's Jesus' death and rising from death, and that's what is crucial to the Christian faith, and it's the most important part of everything that we believe. And so when people used to ask me, "Why do we celebrate Christmas?" I used to just say, "We celebrate Christmas because Jesus was born." And yes, this is absolutely 100% true, but what I've come to learn over the years is kind of only half the story. I think I was missing something. I think I was missing something by only saying that we celebrate Christmas because Jesus was born. And I think this is why Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 11 is so important for the Christian. I think this is a cornerstone, a capstone. It's a foundational understanding of why we celebrate Christmas. Because not only does this text affirm that Christ came to save sinners, but I think it answers quite clearly the question of why we celebrate Christmas. I consider Philippians 2, 5 to 11 to be one of the most profound statements of who Jesus is. And this is why I'm really excited to be preaching from this passage today, because it gives us this clear picture of the incarnation. And what I mean by incarnation is that Jesus, the Son of God, he takes on flesh and becomes one of us. He becomes man. And Christmas is all about the incarnation, that God became man. And I think that this passage, it doesn't make sense unless we understand and grapple with the words that Paul says about who Jesus is before he came to earth and what it is that Jesus gave up before coming to earth. Now, if you're listening carefully to our passage when it was read, and hopefully you've got it in front of you now, if you glance at it, you're going to notice that our passage has two very clear halves. So have a look there. From verses 5 to 8, you've got the first half, which is all about what Jesus has done. And the second half, from verses 9 to 11, is what God does for Jesus. So the first half, what Jesus has done, who he was, who he is, what he came to do. And the second half, what God will do for Jesus. And so we're going to begin today at the first two verses of our passage, verses 5 and 6. I'll read them now. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This very first thing that Paul opens with, I just think is so astounding. We see who Jesus is in verse 6. And I'm going to keep stating this, but I just don't think it can be understated here. Who, being in very nature God. That is Jesus being in very nature God. So we just get Paul from the beginning, from the outset, saying Jesus is God. The word being here is a really strong way of saying that in nature, Jesus is something. And of course, specifically in this sense, Jesus is God in very nature. Jesus is truly God. And so please don't let this simple statement wash over you. Don't let it take away from the incredible nature of what is actually being said here. In order to wrap our heads around this passage, we've got to get this. Jesus is God from the beginning. He doesn't become God as he grows up. He's not a form of God that looks familiar to the real thing, but is kind of a replica. He's not just the Son of God with similar traits, a bit like Zeus and Hercules. No, Jesus is in very nature God. He was in the form of God. He's sharing God's glory. This is Jesus in heaven before coming to earth as a baby. Jesus before coming to earth as a baby. This is Jesus with God in heaven before he comes to earth. And we need to grasp how much of a big deal this is, because we often think of Jesus being, when I say the word Jesus to you and I think about a time that you might think about with Jesus, we often think about, right now you might be thinking of the Christmas story all the way through to the miracles and the life of Jesus to his death and resurrection, or perhaps you might even be thinking about the second coming. But this is Jesus before that. Before that. Jesus is in heaven. He's most likely being worshipped by all angelic hosts. He's the creator from whom all things were created. And we can't let the heights and utmost glory that Jesus has being in heaven let it pass us by in order to get what Paul is telling us in Philippians 2. Here is Jesus in heaven, reigning with God, the creator being worshipped before coming to earth. I hope you've got that visual picture in your mind now of Jesus. Not Jesus after birth, before. Jesus before birth in heaven with God. And so keep reading now in verse 6. And what you start to notice is that that's all well and good, Jesus being in very nature of God. And then you see something might be up here. Something starting to be a bit funny. Something is not quite right, and you get the sense that something big is going to happen. We have Jesus here, the King of everything, pre-coming to earth, sitting with God in heaven, having all rights and privileges, commanding hosts of heaven. Not one person being able to force him to do anything. King Jesus does something. Or perhaps it's more accurate to say, he doesn't do something. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, he doesn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Again, notice, very nature of God, equal with God, Jesus doesn't consider his equality with his Father something to be grasped. Jesus decides he will not remain equal with God. He will not remain equal with God in stature or renown. Without ceasing to be God, Jesus is ready to put aside his glory in heaven and his equality with God. And so let's keep reading now, verse 7 and 8. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, reigning with God in heaven, in glory, King of all, commander of all, makes himself nothing. He chooses to make himself nothing. He lays aside his rights. He lays aside his renown in heaven and he becomes a servant. Friends, this is the incarnation. This is Christmas. Jesus, being in the very nature of God, King of all, he becomes man. He becomes flesh. He becomes like us, like you and I. He becomes one of us. He becomes nothing, verse 7 says. Jesus' personal decision was to forsake his glory and renown in heaven for a time, and he becomes one of us. And what's more, our passage says, he takes the form of a servant. Jesus takes the form of a servant. Jesus the servant. Now, what do we know about servants? Well, we know that servants do as they're told. And so here's Jesus putting himself into a position of someone who no longer has rights. And he does this voluntarily. His decision to leave heaven and become flesh is one of leaving glory, leaving honor. And he becomes flesh. He leaves glory, he leaves the highest of heights to the lowest of depths, and he becomes man. And Jesus, who steps down from heaven and lives a life of perfect obedience to the Father, he does this even to the point of death, even death on a cross, our passage says, verse 8. He lives a life of utter obedience, even to the very end of his life on the cross. Now just think about that for a minute. Perfect obedience. Now, I've got two kids at home. Xander's 4. Piper is 2, and I can tell you right now that they do not live lives of perfect obedience to their father. This is what was expected of Jesus, to live perfect life of obedience from the beginning to his father. And my kids have already blown it. Just yesterday, we had an extended family Christmas on my side, and so we went down to a park to have a barbecue together. And so we're sitting there, and after, you know, cooking the food, we eat the food, and there's a park nearby, and Piper says to me, "Daddy, I want to go to the playground." And I said, "Well, Piper, you've got to sit down and eat your sausage first." And she says, "No, I don't want the sausage. I want the playground." And I said, "Well, Piper, you've got to eat your food." "No, I don't want the food." And then she starts running towards the playground. "Piper, don't go to the playground." She's gone to the playground. We've already blown it, friends. We can't live this life of perfect obedience. But here is Jesus, coming down from heaven. He lives a life of perfect obedience to the point of death on a cross. A death of shame and humiliation. A death of being stripped naked, nails put in his hands and feet. A death of him being placed high on the cross so that everyone in eyeshot can see. It's done in public, not in private. And this is a death that the Jews knew was a curse. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:23 says this about anyone put to death on a cross. It says, "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." That's Deuteronomy 21:23. And not to mention, that was the Jew side of things, but the Romans, in the Roman culture at the time, even the word cross was considered a cuss word. It was a swear word. It was not acceptable to say in public conversation. The humiliation of being on a cross would have been so much for Jesus. The Son of God opened to slander from everyone watching. Brutalization. But more than any of that, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. And yet here he is, left his home of heaven, left his home of glory to the lowest of lows, comes as God in flesh, God incarnate, and he comes down to earth to the cross. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So God comes as flesh. He comes down to earth. He's hung on a cross and he becomes a curse for you and I. Jesus leaves his glory and he is placed at the lowest depths of humanity. And what a sad and tragic story this would be if it were the end. If that was the end of the story. But you and I know, friends, praise the Lord, it doesn't end here. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of our time today, our passage has two clear ideas. So we've just looked at verses 5 to 8 and what Jesus has done. But now I want us to cast our eyes on verses 9 to 11, seeing what God now does for Jesus. So I'm going to start at verse 9. And read to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus, the very nature of God, came down from heaven, because Jesus humbled himself, because Jesus became obedient to the point of death on a cross, God has exalted him. God has given Jesus the name above all names. What could be a higher honor than to be called the name above all names? Nothing is higher than Jesus. No other name will ever be higher than Jesus, and no other God's name will ever be even on the same level as Jesus, because Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. You know, there are some big names in the world. We've got kings and emperors and celebrities. Donald Trump's always trying to make a name for himself. But the name that God gives Jesus is a name above any other name. Other names will be forgotten, but the name of Jesus will never be forgotten. You might remember that we looked at 2 Samuel in the first half of the year. Particularly, I preached on 2 Samuel 7, and in that passage, God promises David that he will make David's name great. And David's name will be remembered from generation to generation. But Jesus' name that he is given is a name above even David's name. It is a name above every name. And what is the name above all names that only Jesus gets? The Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, not Lord in the sense of master. That's what the Greek word means. And that's the way that many people spoke to Jesus in his earthly life. And they would call him Lord, like master. I'm not talking about that Lord. I'm talking about Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is the Hebrew form that means Yahweh. And this title is exclusively used for God. This name is given to Jesus, and this is the name above every name. And Paul continues, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Nothing is excluded, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now that's quite a visual picture. If you're a visual person, you can see, or you can try and imagine, thousands and millions of people standing before Jesus. It sounds like quite a sight, doesn't it? But friends, don't assume this is going to be a joyous celebration. Every knee will bow. every tongue confess. And what does that mean for you here today? What does that mean for you where you stand with God currently? Well, if you trust in Jesus, then yes, sure, this will be a joyous occasion. But on that day, every person, every good person, every bad person, a Christian or an unbeliever, those acknowledging Jesus as King of their lives, and those who don't, of the past, of the present, and of the future, they will bend the knee and they will confess Jesus as Lord. Friends, where do you stand before Jesus today? And notice the last line of verse 11. What is the reason for all of this? What is the reason that Jesus has come down to earth? God does all of this for Jesus for no other reason than his glory. And this is significant. This is going to tie all of Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 together. God does this for his glory. God sends Jesus down from heaven, who humbly comes, the very nature of God. He leaves his renown and his glory, and he suffers the depths of humanity by becoming God incarnate. He becomes God in flesh. He lives a life of perfect obedience to his Father. He suffers death on a cross. He becomes a curse for you and I. And he does this for his glory. And God gives him the name Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the name above all names. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Friends, this is why we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is not about family. It's not about holidays. It's not even about carols. And it's more than even the Christmas story. We often think about the Christmas story at this time of year, and that's a good thing to do. We think of baby Jesus lying in the swaddling clothes, cuddling up to Mary. The wise men and the shepherds are there, the angels, the animals, the star. And I'm not in any way discounting this. But that's not why we celebrate Christmas. That's just the story of Christmas. Can you see the difference? We celebrate Christmas not because of the story. We celebrate Christmas because of who Jesus is. Jesus, the King of Heaven, the very nature of God. He gave up everything for the sake of his name. He gave up everything for his glory. He comes down to us. He becomes nothing for us. He becomes flesh and he identifies with us. He becomes a curse for us by dying for our sin. And while people were spitting on him, jeering him, while he's dying, he goes to the lowest depths of humanity. And he did it while we were still sinners. He did it so that Jesus would become the sinner's friend. Friends to you and I. So friends, Christmas is 3 days away. Are you ready to celebrate Christmas? I don't mean just thinking about the Christmas story or getting together with family or maybe the fact that some of you can't wait to get away from family. I'm not talking about that. Are you ready to celebrate Christmas? Are you ready to celebrate that Jesus gave up heaven for a time to be God made flesh? Have you seen the glory that Jesus gave up in coming for sinners? Are you ready to celebrate that despite our sinfulness and our failures, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Are you ready to celebrate that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Are you ready to celebrate that all of this is for God's glory? It is for his renown. God has lifted Jesus up to be the name above all names, Yahweh the Lord. And he's done this for his glory. And pray that you here would know Jesus, that you would trust in him, and that you'll be able to truly celebrate Christmas faithfully this year. Amen.